We have a special treat for you this morning. We have he's a friend of mine and Pastor Phil's. He's been a friend of ours for 13 years. His name is Dr. Jay LaRue. And he's just been a wonderful, wonderful friend and a blessing to this church. When you see him, he comes up. It is not Vin Diesel. So it is, he's better looking, actually. So, Jay has an incredible prophetic ministry. He's been speaking into my life since I was 22, so a number of years now. And we're just really honored to have him. So just thank you, especially just thank you for your friendship. We just love you. So without further ado, Dr. Jay LaRue.
You know, I have a real privilege to be in a lot of churches, you know, in a year. For me, the more the merrier. And a lot of times, the pastors are kind of like this. I mean, nothing against them. And I'm kind of, you know, I'm white, but I got a little bit of movement. Aren't you glad that you got this kind of pastor with this kind of passion, this kind of love, this kind of release, this kind of worship team, right? I mean, is this something? Yeah. I mean, I got to go tuck everything back in again. I don't know how he does it. Yeah, and I'm not doing half of what he's doing, but don't you just appreciate that about him, right? About them. It's just that love. I mean, they were always this way too, but the expression of it all is just, you know, it's just a great thing. It really is, yeah. So, yeah. We're living in, without question, the most incredible time that we've ever known. Certainly in my 40 years of Christianity, there's some here probably and maybe more, but without question, if there was ever a day to anticipate the Lord doing things in a biblical perspective, biblical context, in a biblical enormity, it's now. It is such a day of anticipation. I can't wait until 2020. I don't live that far in the future, though I get the opportunity to see in the future. It has been just incredible. And many of the things that we've been believing God to do, He is not just going to do them. He's already begun to do them. And so I want to really encourage you before I even begin, especially as we continue through this new year and into these following years of what He is doing in our lives. Please don't listen to the rhetoric about our young people and about our colleges, because they're all changing and they're all going to change. Please don't listen to the rhetoric about certain cities in our world, especially in our United States. Do not listen to that. God is intently causing things to be as He has declared and ultimately intended them to be. It's already happening. He is not mad or upset, angry. He's not behind the times nor the head of the times. He's right on time. So again, I want to encourage you, especially now, let's believe for salvation, because it is encircling the earth like fire for our families. We don't hear about it in the news because they don't know how to talk about it. It doesn't really matter what they say anyways. It really matters what He has said and what He is saying. Oh, I got a brochure. What's this? I don't usually take church stuff. It's pretty nice. Hebrews chapter 1. This morning, I don't really know how someone's introduced this, and I don't really do introductions much, really, but I really want to take us on a journey in spirit this morning to begin from a biblical perspective of what we can anticipate. I absolutely love what I'm going to talk about this morning, what I'm going to share with us this morning. I'm really not talking to you. I'm really kind of encouraging us. Is that all right? This is a we, not a you and me, or you, it's us. Hebrews, beautiful language, I hope you don't mind, it's the old King James, I love it, and I'll break down some of our words as we go to it. Verse 1, God, who at sundry different times and in different ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son, that is, Son pre-incarnation, incarnation, life, which we're going to celebrate shortly, death, resurrection, and absolutely in His ascension, all of it, and to this moment, sitting upon His throne, reigning. He is speaking in all those dimensions of His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, Love this phrase. What a word here. Who being the brightness of his glory, or the splendor and beauty of his splendor and beauty, and the express image, the exact replica in every respect of character and nature, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand in the majesty on high. Chapter 2, verse 10, just a little bit over to the page. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Listen to this. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. John chapter 1. A couple spots in the Gospel of John. You're going to hear a continual word here. Verse 14. And the word was incarnated, was made flesh, and tabernacle dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw that which we never saw before, his glory, splendor, beauty, majesty, excellence. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 2, verse 11. We're good? Don't you appreciate the guy back there who's helping us back here? The beginning of miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested, made openly visible that which was invisible, showed to light that which was held in a dark place or an unseen place, manifested forth his glory, majesty, excellence, power, beauty, splendor. And his disciples believed upon him. John chapter 17. For me, the most incredible thing I could have ever read in my entire Bible, these verses, which, and I love it all from cover to cover. Verse 20. Neither pray I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word in New Jersey. Well, I'm happy for the other parts too. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast loved, that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This always blows me away. Father, I will that they also, who thou hast given me, be with me where I am, present tense verb, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Beautiful. Exodus chapter 18. I think. 33:18. That's what I was thinking. It was after the, yeah. I have a small head for all of this, so you have to help me. One verse, and we'll pray. And he said, this is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, the honor and privilege of being part of the Maxwells and the Whites, but especially this great community of believers, this great church. Father, I'm asking this morning that the revelation of Jesus Christ be ours, all of ours. The revelation of the kingdom of God and your incredible passion that we not experience a portion of it, but everything you've ever intended. Things that you have declared before the foundations of the world to be in this generation at this time, that we believe and fall short of none of it. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, Amen. I've got to just go back and start here. The Lord will say something to Abraham that is amazing. He'll say to him that his seed will go into a strange land and they'll be there for 400 years. Abraham really couldn't conceive of the idea. And when they're there, they're going to be greatly oppressed, but they will come out with great substance. Well, that day would come, and we know it. It'll be known as the Exodus time period. Moses will be driven out, and he'll return, and he'll try to persuade Pharaoh to release his people, but Pharaoh's heart will grow hard until the very end of these 10 dimensions of power that shook the world. You see, up to this point, they had no idea the immensity of the greatness of the power and the might of our God. He had not made it known until this moment. The earth would never be the same again. He would deliver them through the Red Sea in an incredible moment, and he would bring an end to a nation that was once great. They would never be great again. Egypt would never be a great conquering nation again in the world. These 600,000 plus Jews, those are just men, not including the women, somewhere between 1.5, maybe 3 million, there's always an uncertainty of how many, they would see God deliver, their God deliver, without a sword, without a fight, without a spear, with power that was unprecedented. 3 months after they left the Red Sea, it's incredible to me, they would begin to murmur and complain already about their situation. They would get to Mount Sinai after such a short period of time, and they would be complaining to Moses at this time, grumbling, and all of a sudden, the heavens would open, and a dark cloud would come out of the heavens. I mean, it was an awesome sight. They would call it kavod. It would be the glory of God. They didn't really know how to say it. It was the word means heavy, weighty. It wasn't the volume of it. It was the awe of it. Out of it came thunders and lightnings and voices. It was the throne of God moving into the earth. They had no idea, nor had it ever been that way. It sat upon Mount Sinai, and literally the mountain shook at the presence of the Lord. Everybody backed up and said, "We don't want any part of this." And Moses was the one who would go up. And in this cloud, while he was there, he would get the tabernacle of Moses, which is an incredible building. It was the second time that a revelation of the heavens would be built in the earth to shape the world, because he wanted to dwell with them. That was always his heart. He never wanted to visit men. He never wanted to just do stuff for them. He wanted to dwell with them. It was the beginning of the understanding. He would get priestly garments. He would get the law. He got the most incredible things. But out of all of this, Moses has one cry. "I beseech thee, show me your glory." The Lord's answer to him is phenomenal to me. He says, "You cannot look upon my face and live. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will walk by, and I'll let my goodness pass by you, and I'll only allow you to see my backside." Moses would only see the backside of the living God. And when he came out of that mountain, there was such a glow in his face, such an illumination in his face, he literally had to veil it because it was so incredibly unbelievable for anyone to look at. The glory of God would be with the people of God. It wasn't the law or the sacrifice that separated them from the people of the earth. It was for them to a way to live and a lifestyle so that they could understand their God and not be like the world. That's not what separated them. It was the glory of God that separated the people of God from all the nations of the world. It would never leave them. It would be now visible in an ark. It would come into Moses' tabernacle. It would be like a cloud. When the cloud came, it was the glory of God. They couldn't see him, but he was in it. They didn't know it yet, though. And when it came in, even the priest tried to get in there. But you see, in Moses' day, no man could experience the glory of God. It would be in Solomon's temple. And when Solomon finished his temple, what a sight. It was a wonder of the world. All the nations of the world's kings came to see it. It was incredible. And when he was done praying, the glory of God came into that tabernacle, into that temple. And the priest tried to get in it, but man could not enter the glory of God. It was not for men yet. Isaiah would begin to have a vision. He would be the first one of the prophets that would begin to give us a glimpse of the invisible world. The year that King Uzziah died, he had a vision. And it was the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up. And as he's watching, he sees two seraphim. They all have six wings, and they're saying one to another. It's amazing. They didn't say it to him. They said it one to another. And as they said, "Holy, holy, holy is he," all of a sudden, it was filled with smoke. The heavens, this temple that they were in, was filled with smoke. And the smoke was so immense, it literally shook the doorpost. You see, they were giving him glory. The heavens are filled with the glory of God. They are not the same thing. Daniel will begin to have the next vision. It's incredible. He, in his vision, he'll see the end of the days when all thrones are laid down. And he'll say, "The Ancient of Days sat upon his throne. He was full of fire, and out of his throne came liquid fire. And all these thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000, ministered unto him. The angelic was created to give him glory." It's what he dwells in. It is his atmosphere. The heavens are filled with the glory of God. It's because it is given to him. They're seeing it in this imagery so the writers can write it. But the prophet Ezekiel has the best vision of all. Are you with me? He's my favorite prophet. He's incredibly visionary. And his prophetic sight and his writings are so critical to us, so important. It's the 30th year of the captivity. Daniel's in the palace, if you want to know time. Jeremiah is still back in Jerusalem. He's with the refugees and at the river Chebar. And all of a sudden, he has the vision. Please watch it with me. All of a sudden, out of the north comes a whirlwind and fire. The north is always typified of God's dwelling. Something's coming from God, and he is seeing it. And as it unfolds, he begins to write it. It is four living creatures, but they look like men. They're in the shape of men. They each have four faces: the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an oxen, and the face of an eagle. All four creatures have these four faces. And they're like men. They have feet like a calf's foot. And they all have six wings. And on the wings, they have hands like men. And as he's watching, he says there's fire going up and down in them. And the Spirit leads them. Where the Spirit goes, they go. When the Spirit stops, they stop. When the Spirit goes up, they go up. When the Spirit goes down, they go down. He's just writing what he sees, and he's watching this. He says their wheels, like their feet, are full of eyes, and as they move, he sees above them is a firmament, and there is a throne and one sitting upon it, like a man upon it. And this imagery connects the heavens to the earth, and at the end of it, he says it is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Please, for a moment, that is not what the glory of God looks like. It's what the glory of God produces. It does something in our lives and in the life of the earth that nothing else does. As he's getting into his prophecy 5 years into his writing, he is taken from the river of Chebar, this is how I want to travel, to Jerusalem. No planes, no car, no bike, no shoes. For some of us, the no shoes thing is really good. Yeah, I have that, brother. Watch what he sees. He's watching, and the Lord says to him, "Look, do you see what they do?" And he's watching as they're in the temple, and they're worshiping the gods of the Babylonians. And he says, "Son of man, do you see what they do in their minds, in their imaginary?" And Ezekiel's writing this. And he's watching as the glory of God is in the temple. Of course, at this time, Solomon's temple was gone. This is Zerubbabel's temple, which really had no glory. And he's looking, he's watching. And in five movements, the glory of God moves away. And it sits upon what we now know as the Mount of Olives. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Look what they do." And Ezekiel's watching. The glory of God has left the people of God, but they are carrying on their same religious ways. And he says to the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Are you not astonished at this?" And I began to understand as I was watching this that the glory of God left the people of God, and they had no idea it had happened. 14 generations had lived without the glory of God, really 15. Young Samuel and all the years of King Saul, the ark was gone. They would live without the ark. I'm wondering, how is it possible if the glory of God left one generation, it can leave other generations? It never left the earth, but it left the people of God. Ezekiel is broken over it, as I am, as I'm reading it, as I'm watching this thing. I can't believe that this is happening. Would the Lord leave them this way? 20 years into his prophecy, toward the end, he has the vision of a temple being built. It's incredible. It's just like our God. Everything is so accurate. It's got this beautiful imagery of a temple. Whether it's a real temple or a spiritual temple really is an issue to me. What I loved was this. All of a sudden, Ezekiel's looking toward the east. And he sees the image of the likeness of the glory of God coming out of the east. Let me say this to us. The east is always typified of the Lord's return or the Lord's appearing or the Lord's coming. What's happening is God has been building his temple and he's about to return the glory of God to it. Yeah, thank you, baby. So the glory of God, he sees it. It's the same injury. It's these living creatures, the four of them, and they come and they're led by the Spirit, and they got this fire up and down them. It's a really an amazing thing. Above the firmament is the throne of God. And as it comes into the temple, and there's a man who's measuring it, and he says to Ezekiel, come around to the east side. And Ezekiel comes around, and he looks to the east side of the temple, and it came in as living creatures, but it was coming out now as water. And Ezekiel's watching it. Well, what was this imagery and this likeness of the glory of God is now this water. I'll do it this way. It is this water. It is a river, he'll say. He's going to measure it four times. You with me? Four times. The number four is the number of God's intervention in the affairs of men. God is about to do something in the earth. He'll measure it four times. Every time he measures, it'll be a 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits. You don't mind if I give you that number? If I told you I was going to do all this, you would have said, we're not coming to church today, but you did good. The number 1,000 is made of two numbers, of course. Watch, please. The number 10 is God's order. In other words, what God has declared to be will be. What he has started, he will finish. But it's also the number 100, right? 10 times 100 is 1,000. The number 100, of course, is the number of promise. What is happening here? Is that God is bringing back his glory into the temple. Out of the temple comes this water. It's moving into the earth. It is causing what he has declared to be to happen. And what he has promised, he will bring it to pass. The glory of God changes the earth. He begins to write. Who's going to go home and read this book today? No. There's some good football games on, but you know what I'm watching. He begins writing, and he says, and he looked, he says, I looked as the river went. It first was to my ankles. You see, the first thing that this glory does is affects how I walk, the direction. It affects everything. It washes my feet, changes my feet. It just alters me, us, them, everybody. Then it was to the knees. You see, it affects my knees. Boy, I said it this morning. The others, I'm more willing to bow. I'm more willing to live on my knees. I'm more willing to be in a place of humility. It just touches my knees. It affects my knees. Then it goes to the loins. This is the strength of my life. This is how I run. Man, the glory of God affects how I run. I'm after it. I'm energized. I'm going. I'm in the race. Then the fourth time, it was a river that couldn't be denied. See, the glory of God returns gradually. Then he says, I looked down and there were trees on both sides of it. And the trees, fruit was for meat and its leaves were for medicine. It brings healing, hope, strength. And then he said, I watched as the river flowed into the sea, the Dead Sea. And that river brought life to everything that was dead. The glory of God brings life to the deadest places, the deadest things, the deadest areas of our lives and of our world. He said, this is the most amazing thing. The first time I read it, I thought, how can this be? He said, and there were fish in the sea that every fisherman filled their nets. The glory of God brings a harvest to the world unprecedented. I want to say it like this. The glory of God is returning to the people of God. It isn't a thick, dark cloud that hides him. It isn't smoke or a cloud that covers him. The glory of God was not allowed for men in the day of Moses, but the glory of God was made for you and I. It isn't cover me, it opens me. It doesn't hide him, it reveals him. Let me just quote a few verses and I'm done. This was major Cliff Notes, but we was enough. We with unveiled faces. It's the writer to the Corinthians, second book. Listen, he's talking about Moses whose face is veiled. He said, we with unveiled faces, looking as it were in a mirror, beholding the glory of God. We're not looking at ourselves. We're looking at the glory of God, which is the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the strength, the excellence of Jesus Christ. And we are changed in that same image from glory to glory, splendor to splendor, beauty to beauty. I got another one, okay? For this momentary light affliction, next chapter. Isn't this good? It's helped me with all my struggles, irritations, bills, family, neighbors, work people, sometimes me. The verse 4 says, we know that these temporal things are temporal and the eternal things are eternal. For we know this momentary light affliction is working in us a far more eternal weight of glory. By the way, the weight is an expanse unmeasurable. It's doing something to us that can't be measured, nor does it have limitations. Can I do another one? For God hath commanded the light out of darkness, same chapter, to shine into our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The understanding of the glory of God is in his face. He said to Moses, you can't look upon my face and live. He was right. Because every time I look upon his face, I no longer live. Can I do one more? How about two more? The word to one of my favorite books, the Colossian letter. Christ in you, the anticipation of the manifestation of him. One more. Now, I don't like this next verse, last one I'll say. I don't like this verse at all. I heard it so much through the charismatic stuff and the faith stuff and nothing against that. It became rhetoric to me. I just stopped listening to it. I stopped even reading it. When I got to the flipping letter, I skipped over it. Okay? Here it is. Ready? For my God, 4:19, shall supply all of your needs according. To his glory in Christ Jesus. So there's a wealth that comes to us that only comes through that glory. I'm a little tired of having to fight for every penny, so I've been believing for the glory of God to return to his people. It isn't something I'm declaring. It's something that's already begun. Is a manifestation and demonstration of the splendor, the beauty, the majesty, the preeminence, the excellence of Jesus Christ, tangibly full. I don't mean in long hair, in some kind of garment from that day. I mean, us seeing him like we've never seen him before, beholding him and changing, and that beauty and that splendor and that majesty in us and through us, and the demonstration of his power, unprecedented. Let me just say one more verse. I apologize. I said I wouldn't say one more. I'm talking to a group of disciples, including me. If they ask me, Jay, so is it Dr. Jay? Is it theology major? I say, no, really, it's Jay, the servant worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciple. But I realize this by this thing, this beginning of miracles that Jesus do. He manifested his glory and his disciples believed. I realize there's a part of my life that has to have it, because there's certain things I won't believe without it. And there's nothing he desires to withhold from us. So I want us to anticipate. It's not going to be some weird, funky, strange thing. Are you kidding me? When that man hit the earth, they couldn't believe he was heavenly because he was so earthly. It's going to do something in transformation. I got to quote one more verse. I apologize. For Zion's sake, by the way, the book will be out in a week. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For in Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness goes forth as brightness and salvation as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Listen to this. And all kings, U.S., Iran, Iraq, Philippines, China, Russia, all kings shall see your glory. For that to happen, he has to bring it back and return it to us. Get ready, get ready. It comes gradually, but it will affect us and the entire world. Amen. Father, I thank you, well, for this morning. Lord, to a degree it's mystery, to a degree it's yet invisible. It's really a thing not known to us without the text. But I'm asking, Lord, that by the revelation of the Spirit of the Lord, by the revelation of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, that you make this known to us, that we see it, we grab it. At least, Lord, as you did with me, put a desire in our hearts and let us reevaluate what's going on in our life. You're doing something eternal. We long to see and understand the glory of God in your face. You've made a way for that. So, Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. How about giving the Lord a hand from you, okay, please?